I think I've shown two videos in setting up a sermon in 10 years, and they've both been the last 2 weeks, so we'll probably not have too many more. But that is a video from a long time ago. You know that it's from 1969, and that is when Neil Armstrong and what's his name, Buzz Aldrin, went out on the moon, right? And so here's these two guys, these astronauts from the United States, and Neil Armstrong is the first one to put a human footprint on the moon. And what a significant first step that was. And, you know, he made that quote that you've probably heard before, and it's an appropriate quote where he says, "One small step for man." And there's some debate. He says he said for a man, but that's a whole another thing you can Google later. One small step for man, a giant leap for mankind. And what I want to do this morning, and you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua. We're in a book study, Every Good Promise Kept, going through the book of Joshua verse by verse. What I want to do this morning as we look at this section of Joshua is look at the first steps that Joshua takes. Last week we saw in the beginning of chapter 1 that he was challenged and called to a big task. And today we're going to see, what does he do first? What are his first steps? What are his first moves? And what I want us to really come around today and notice about what Joshua does is he does two things. And these two things, they're small. They don't cross the Jordan River in the passage today. They don't do a major, major thing. You could argue they take two small steps. But these steps that Joshua takes are gigantic for what will happen with Israel. And I would argue that as we sort of pull from this passage what these two steps really are, that these steps in your life and in my life will be a giant leap in your faith, in your walk with God. It's real simple. I don't want to hide it from you. I mean, the first step is obedience. We see Joshua's obedience, hearing God's voice. And the second step is community. We see the importance of the community being all in for each other together. And that's loving God's people. So let's read the passage. Those are the two points this morning. We'll use that as an outline. But let me read the passage, verse 10 through 18, and pray, and then we'll jump in. Joshua chapter 1, verse 10. "And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, 'Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess.' And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and you shall possess it. And the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise.'" What do they say? Verse 16. "And they answered Joshua, 'All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your word, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this great passage of Scripture. Lord, may we mind the depths of your truth for us today. Lord, we are burdened and heavy-hearted for the hard things that have happened recently and specifically in our country yesterday with the violence in Pennsylvania. And we lift up those who are impacted by that situation. And Lord, we also pray for our city. We pray for unity, Lord. We pray for people to check their own heart and think of how we can cross over a barrier and love our neighbor as ourself. Lord, we pray that as we study this passage this morning, that you would do just that, that you would put a combination in, that you would unlock our heart, Lord, that we would be open to what you have to say to us. That is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so two small steps in Joshua, but a giant leap for my walk with God. So our focus is on that giant leap for our walk with God, and I believe that it comes by looking at these two first steps that Joshua takes and making them really important steps in your life as well. And so the first one is obedience, hearing God's voice. Obedience, hearing God's voice. Now, look at verses 10 through 11, because this is exactly where this point is coming from. You'll notice last week Joshua is told to be strong and courageous three times by the Lord. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. It was repetitive. It was clear. Joshua is given a mission. What does Joshua do? We see that in verses 10 and 11. What does he do? He obeys the voice of the Lord. It's sort of a simple but very profound point that we must see. He obeys. He obeys the voice of the Lord. You know, we often talk about obedience with raising kids. We define it, and we don't always enforce it this way, but we define it as doing what you're told without challenge, excuse, or delay. Doing what you're told without challenge, excuse, or delay. Joshua, we see here, is quickly obedient to the voice of the Lord in his life. I really want you to see this. I mean, think about in the Bible, other places where God speaks to people. How about the book of Jonah? I'll show it to you. It says in Jonah, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise. Do you remember last week? God told Joshua to arise. It's a very similar formula. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. What does it say next? Verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. What did Jonah do? He disobeyed. He acted like his ancestor, who? Adam. He acted like a human being. He acted like you and me. It's more natural to disobey God than it is to obey God, if we're honest. And we know from the scriptures, it says that as in Romans 5, it says, as by the one man's disobedience, they're speaking of Adam, many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. It's just important that we see this morning Joshua's obedience. You know, the Israelites would have been reading the book of Joshua. You know, we're not the first ones to study Joshua, okay? Like, the Israelites would have gotten this book. You know, maybe they're in exile in Babylon, or maybe they're sitting around reading the Psalms, playing the harp with King David, and they're reading Joshua, and they look at this, and they go, man, look at how this dude obeyed the Lord. Where are the leaders like that today? Where's that in our lives? And they're convicted about it. And it's supposed to have a similar effect on us. Are we obeying the voice of the Lord? Is that a discipline in our life? Are we increasingly becoming obedient like Joshua? And you say, like Joshua, was he perfect? Was he? No, he wasn't. Joshua had clay feet. He was a man. And the best man is a sinner at best. Our great example for obedience is not Joshua, but the one whom Joshua points to, and that's Jesus. And we see in Philippians 2:8, speaking of Jesus, we see his obedience. It says of Jesus, he was found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so here's the thing. Here's the truth about obedience. We are born sinful. And we are inclined toward disobedience. That is Adam. Okay? There is nothing we can do to fix that problem ourselves. You cannot just be like, tomorrow I'm just going to have a more obedient day in my own power. We're born broken in this way. And you don't just need an example, you need a hero. You need a savior. And that's what Jesus offers us. He offers us both. He's the premier example, but he also gives us himself. He says, you know what? Your record is so tarnished. You have so many mistakes in your life. You've heard the voice of the Lord and done what Jonah did so many times. You'll never repair it. Give me your record and take mine. Let me take your record and let me nail it to the cross with me. Let me die for your disobedience. Here, take my perfect record of obedience. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what's so amazing. So on this journey, this quest for Joshua-like obedience, the first stop you have to make and the first thing you have to do is you have to get the obedience of Christ applied to your life through putting your faith in Jesus. And once you get that, then you're in a position, then you're at the starting block. Then you're in a position to actually look at Joshua and say, you know what, I want to grow. I want to be more obedient like him or like Jesus. Because you have power then. You have Jesus in your life helping you. That's really important, right? So the point here is obedience, hearing God's voice. You know, this is a focus in the New Testament. This is not a focus in our lives. I'm going to talk about that in a second. But look at these verses in the New Testament that speak of obedience. Acts 5, 29. Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." You see that? Their focus is on what? Obeying God. They're like, we might be at risk of obeying men and not God. It was a focus for New Testament Christians, obedience. Romans 6:12 says, "Let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." When we struggle with the passions of lust, of sin, we're obeying sin. And we're to obey God. And we need the power of Christ to do it. 2 Corinthians 10:5, look at this verse. It says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ." You see that? We're at the level of making thoughts obey Christ. The focus in the New Testament on obeying God is so clear. We're to be obedient. We're to hear the voice of the Lord. Why do I say hearing God's voice? Did you know that in the Old Testament, which was written originally in Hebrew, the word for obey is the word shema, and it's the same word in Hebrew as the word hear. The concept of obeying the voice of the Lord just means you heard it. You really heard it, you know? Like, you got it, and you're obeying it. That's to hear the voice of the Lord. I just think this is a really important point this morning. Again, we're talking about these first steps. You know, this small step for Joshua, but a giant leap in your walk with God. And I think the spiritual discipline of obedience is absolutely crucial. Hearing the voice of the Lord. I was thinking about it this week, and I was thinking, you know, I just don't hear that much about obedience. I hang out with Christians all the time. It's what pastors do. It doesn't seem like a huge focus to people in my circles. I would maybe like to propose to you that we are in this Bermuda Triangle of Christian obedience. Let me help you understand what I'm saying there. If you've ever had like a cell phone maybe and you go into an area where the call always drops, it's a dead zone. It's like this Bermuda Triangle, which I think I'm pretty sure is a myth, but it's a place where every ship wrecks and you lose contact with everyone outside. It's this spot where you're unreachable, where you're just isolated, doing your own thing. I feel like a lot of Christians live in the Bermuda Triangle of Christian obedience. Here are the three parts of that triangle. The first one is this. So here's how you get into the Bermuda Triangle of Christian obedience. And the first line in the triangle is this. You develop this perspective that God does not speak audibly. Or maybe you say, God doesn't speak outside of the Bible. He doesn't prompt us. He doesn't speak, really. It's real popular in churches, oftentimes like ours, honestly, but just people who really value the Bible tend to, and that's a good thing, to value the Bible, we tend to downplay just God speaking to our hearts. So the first line of the triangle is when you're in a church where that's just a really big deal. Hey, God doesn't speak. And you would think, well, Christians say that? Well, Christians say God doesn't speak? That sounds really silly, doesn't it? Well, they do sometimes in a certain type of context and argument. So that's the first line. The second line is you have this mindset of, you know, I've been a Christian for a little while. I sort of figured out the big areas of obedience, the essentials, and I've sort of lined my life up with those things, and so I'm good. Like, I've sort of like figured that out. I've done push pay. I'm tithing through online automatic recurring faithfulness. I've kind of gotten all my like stuff settled. Like I'm married. I'm, you know, whatever. And it's just kind of this like all the essentials, like those are settled, right? So that's another line in the triangle. So God doesn't really speak. I've sort of settled all the big areas of obedience. There's not like a real big like red flag of obedience. I've settled it all. What's the other one? Here it is. All the rest of the issues are matters of conscience, right? It's like all the rest of the things that you could possibly obey God on, they're just like matters of conscience. Like, you know, well, you know, and they're also not really urgent. They're not like real urgent. They're just like, well, some people view it this way, some people view it that way. Anyways, you build those three lines, you're right in the Bermuda Triangle of Christian obedience. It's just, you're unreachable. You know what I'm saying? Like you haven't like actually heard God speak to you and say, you know what, Matt, you need to do this in a long time. That's called the Bermuda Triangle. And that's not a good place to be, right? And one of the steps for your walk with God and for mine is to step out of that and to really put a focus on hearing the voice of the Lord. What's the way out? The way out is personal abiding in God's word. And abiding in God's word is way different from reading the Bible. Amen? It's totally different. And prayer. Abiding in the word and prayer is the way out of this dead zone of Christian obedience. I'm telling you, I'm kind of a failure in this. I'm not supposed to say that. I'm supposed to be like the pastor hero. Hey, you know, it's Pastor Appreciation Day or whatever. Let me just tell you the way I'm acing this. It's hard. I've been in that triangle a lot. I'll tell you a story, and the fact that this is a hopeful story for me is a little bit embarrassing. But just recently, I'm here at the church, because that's right what pastors do, is we just like walk around this building all week long. And I'm here, and we have a meeting over lunch, and I go down, I have like a real sort of microwavable lunch type situation going on, so I go downstairs to the kitchen to microwave it, and I'm like, I don't have anything to drink. And so I go and I see this big stack of waters, right? This bottle of bottled waters. And I don't really know who they are, but like I'm like the lead pastor at the church. I'm pretty sure I can have one of these waters, right? But I'm pretty confident I see a Sharpie marker initials on them, and I think it's the other church that rents space from us on Saturdays, but there's like 60 bottled waters, right? And I'm thinking like, man, I need a drink with my lunch. I'm about to take one of these bottled waters, and I guarantee you no one knows how many bottles of waters are here. And I'm like, I grab one, and I start to walk away. And I'm serious, like, I've done it before, I'm pretty sure. I actually think I owe them water. But I grab one, and I'm walking away, and in my mind, a Bible verse pops into my mind. Proverbs 9, verse 17, stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. And I'm like, God, I'd never have focused or tried to memorize that verse. I cannot believe I know that verse. How do I know that? How do I even know that verse? I'm like, are you serious? But in a weird way, I was like kind of delighted. Like the Lord just spoke to me. I'm not in the Bermuda Triangle. Here's the water. Like, yes, keep it going. You know, I'm just hearing this story. the solution to getting back to obedience, I think, is meditating on Scripture, getting it in your heart, and prayer. And prayer. So first steps for every walk with God. I didn't drink the water, by the way. Number one is obedience, hearing God's voice. Number two is community, loving God's people. So here we see a very interesting situation, and this gets a little bit into the details of what's happening in the history with Joshua. Let me read to you again verses 12 through 15. Hang in there and focus on these verses. There's some big stuff here. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them. Until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them, then you shall return to the land of your possession.'" Let me show you a map. What's happening here? It's to your far right, you see these tribes that he's talking about: Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They are to your right, and they are, as you're looking at it, on the right side of the Jordan River. Back in Numbers chapter 32, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they came up to Moses. This is way before. And they're like, "Hey, we're just checking out this land on this side of the Jordan River. We're already kind of here. We're looking at it. We've got a lot of sheep, a lot of cattle. We noticed this land's really good for that. Could this just be our land and like we not have to go take the land over there?" And Moses is like, "You brood of vipers." It literally says that. "You're not staying here and making your other tribes go fight a war. We're in this together." And they're like, no, we're still going to fight with you. We're just going to settle now. We'll send our soldiers with you." And Moses is like, "Oh, sorry, I overreacted, got mad at you. Okay, let's make that the plan." This is really what Numbers 32 says. It's repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 3, and it's quoted here by Joshua. What he's saying is that these tribes, as you look at that map, these tribes over to the right, that's their land. They don't have to technically cross the Jordan River to get into their land. They're already in their land. But the rest of their, there's 12 tribes, so 10 or 9.5 other tribes have to go win battles, fight Jericho, do all this stuff to get their land. And Joshua's in kind of a predicament here. He's got to go up to these tribes and say, "Hey guys, I know you worked out this deal with the previous leader, and I know he's gone, and I know you probably see me as like 4 feet tall compared to Moses, but I think it's in writing." They're like, "Well, we don't know what you're talking about. No clue what you're talking about, dude." He's like, no, it's in writing. It's in like Deuteronomy, remember the Bible? So Joshua is calling them to apply the word of God to their life. It's been talked about. It's been written down. There's a history here. But now's actually the time where they have to apply it. Now's that point where life meets this commitment in Scripture. They've got to do it. They've got to actually pick up a sword and go fight. Not just talk about community in theory, but they've got to go love their fellow tribes. It's really profound. This passage of Scripture is like awesome. And Joshua's like, "I know you guys worked this out with Moses and he's gone, but it's in writing, so can we talk? And here's the quotation of what Moses said. Can I reason with you?" He's in kind of a predicament. What if they don't want to do what he's saying? What if they say, "We don't remember that"? It would be a problem. This is a lot of men. This is 2.5 tribes. Some scholars say it's about 40,000 soldiers. Again, remember, this is 3 million people. So what do they do? Let me ask you, what would you do? If you were Reuben, Gad, or the half-tribe of Manasseh, and I'm sure that's not that hard to imagine, right? What would you do? Would you be like, "Yeah, sure. We'll send our 18-year-old teenage boys, and we'll send all our men to go fight for land and territory that they're not even going to live in, that's just you guys are going to live there. We'll stay back. We'll wait. That's a big decision. That takes a lot of faith. I mean, what would you do? Would you be like, you know what? Honestly, like, I think we're good. Somebody's got to take care of this land. Like, how would you feel if you were one of the women or children being left behind? How would you feel if you're one of the sheep or cattle left behind? I'm just kidding. That's just making sure you're awake. But listen, let's see what they do. Look at verse 16. They answered Joshua, "All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go." Again, this is this amazing obedience. This amazing loyalty. It's really exemplary. Verse 17, "Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you." You can just feel Joshua, his big exhale, his relief. Okay, good. Before I start, I don't already have 2.5 of the 12 tribes rebelling. "Only," they say to him, "only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses." That's really, really amazing. They're encouraging him. Hey, just walk with God. What a great people. Then he says in verse 18, "Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." This is loyal. Like, this is the best form of loyalty I've ever seen. I mean, look, these people could have just said, "Yeah, we'll do it. We're in." That would have been 1.0 loyalty, right? But what do they give here? They give 2.0 loyalty, right? You say, "What do you mean?" Well, look, they're like, "Hey, we're there. We'll do it. And if anyone doesn't do it, we'll kill them." It's like, whoa, man, you guys are really bought into this. That's amazing. I don't think they had to do it, but it's like, "Hey, we'll be at small group this week, Matt. We promise, we commit, we're going to be there. And if any of the other small group members decide not to show up, we'll go kill them." I mean, it's just like amazing. That's a really bad analogy. But it's 2.0 loyalty, right? All right. So as Joshua is so encouraged, right? And the rest of Israel, they're so encouraged. "We've got all our tribes together. We're going to go across the Jordan together. These brothers of ours that don't have to go are going to go, and they're going to fight with us until we have our land. Then they're going to go back and enjoy their wives and their children in their land that they already have." What an amazing community. That's the people of God. That's what the church is supposed to be like. This community where people love each other as Christ has loved them. John 13, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you." This community of people where we fight each other's battles, where we will be on the front lines with our brother and sister in Christ. This community of people where we don't just care about ourselves and we don't just care about our little tribe or our little family or our little affinity group, but we care about all the tribes of the people of God. And we cannot really rest until they're resting. We share their burden. We love them. We fight their battles with them. And this is what it's supposed to be like. This is what, as the Israelites are reading Joshua and they're seeing Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and at the time they're reading Joshua, they're probably living in the divided kingdom, right, where the north and the south, and they're like, "We've gotten so far away from this." And you and I today read this and we think, oh, all the denominations. We talk about the persecuted church and the unpersecuted church. What is that? Does Jesus have two churches? We talk about the black church and the white church and the Asian. What is that talking about? Does Jesus actually have all these churches? Is he polygamous? No. There's one church. And we're to feel the burdens and the hardships and the things that people are going through. We're to feel them together. And we're to fight each other's battles. There's intended in Scripture, God intends for his people to enjoy and experience an incredible amount of solidarity. So much so that someone not part of the church would look and go, "Where do you sign up? How do you get into that family? Because I feel like an orphan compared to all the solidarity and the love and the joy you're experiencing. That's God's plan. Some cross-reference verses, 1 Corinthians 12:13. In one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, all made to drink from one spirit. Colossians 1, 3 and 4, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Look at that key phrase at the end. What has Paul heard about the Colossian church? He's heard about their love. Their love for who? For all the saints. All the saints. Solidarity. Fighting for and with their brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to have a worship night on December 7th, Friday, where we're going to focus on world missions and some of our partners from East Asia and the Middle East and Ireland. They're all going to be here. And it's not going to be about us. It's going to be about the gospel there. I hope it'll be really well attended. that we'll be excited about what God is doing in the church, the one church, in other places with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So just some personal questions to challenge ourselves with here as we look at Reuben and these two tribes, these two and a half tribes. Are we fighting for one another or just for ourselves? Just ask that question. And you know, God has, he has something bigger for us if we're just fighting for ourselves. Are we looking out only for our tribe of Christians, reformed, charismatic, our culture? Or are we finding solidarity within the whole body of Christ? So these are great ways to challenge ourselves with this passage, which gives us these two steps. I mean, you think about it. Like, if you want to boil Christianity down, how do you grow as a Christian? How do you really live as a Christian? I mean, obedience, hearing God's voice, take that step. Community, real community, solidarity. Not I'm an island or we're all the islands of Indonesia, just thousands of us not connected. No, not that, but solidarity, community. You take that step, loving God's people, loving to hear God's voice and obeying, huge leap in our walk with God together. It really would be, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be? And you say, well, I've already done those things. Well, God is asking you to focus on those things from his word today. One last thing as I close. Did you see the word rest? It was mentioned here twice. Joshua's like, we're going to rest. You're already resting, but you need to go fight this battle until they're resting. Then you can come back and rest. There's this big focus on rest. Verse 13, it says it. Verse 15, it says it. That's an interesting theme. And I think it's worth our just quick focus before we go. We know that God created the world in 7 days. And on the seventh day, what did he do? He rested. According to Scripture, is what it says. He rested. Creation rest. Based on that fact, there's a Ten Commandment, and there's a practice from the Ten Commandments that was given to God's people to observe, and it's about what? What is it? Rest. The Sabbath. So that's Sabbath rest, or rest according to the law. So now we see in Joshua, the goal here is that they'll go, they'll get their land, that they'll be able to be established as people, and they'll do what? Get settled and do what? Rest. He's talking here about military rest. You know, eventually Joshua will finish his job and David will become king, and then David will have a son named Solomon and he'll become king, and the kingdom will be at its peak. Wealthy, prosperous, safe and secure borders, a total sense of what? Rest. Military rest. Material rest. Financial rest. Security. Rest. I mean, that's like seems like that's a goal here that God has for us, rest. I guess a question worth asking is, did Joshua really give God's people the rest that their souls deeply long for? Yes or no? Well, I'd say yes and no. I'd say no. In fact, Hebrews 4 says this. It's amazing. Hebrews 4 verse 8. I was thinking maybe the New Testament mentions Joshua, and it does. Look, in Hebrews 4 verse 8, it says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest." What rest is he talking about? There's creation rest, there's Sabbath rest according to the law, there's military and financial rest that Joshua and David and Solomon gave. What's he talking about? And I would propose to us this morning, he's talking about gospel rest. The rest that can only really come through the grace of God in your heart. The church father, Augustine of Hippo, said, "Thou hast made us for thyself. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." That's the kind of rest God really wants for us. And that's his goal. And we get that through Christ. And you say, where are you getting that from? Well, let me show you our last verse I'm going to show you today. Matthew 11. Jesus says to you and to me, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Does Joshua give rest? Yeah, he does. He's great. He obeyed. He showed how we loved God's people. Is that the ultimate rest, though? No. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The rest of the gospel. You say, that sounds awesome, but how does Jesus actually do that? Well, by paying in full our sin debt on the cross, Jesus frees us. He said, "It is finished." And he frees us from having to seek and strive and run on that performance treadmill to please God and others. We can rest. We can stop pretending, we can stop performing, and we can rest. We can rest in the gospel. Rest in what Christ has done for us. That's amazing. That's the rest God wants for us. So let's pray for that. Let's pray that he'll grow us in these steps of obedience and community, and I'll invite the band back up and to sing and respond to the Lord today in worship.